Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy toward us. We thank You for the gift and sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the redemption and the salvation, the change in our lives this has brought about, and our eternal hope to be with You. Dear Father, we pray thanks for the many rich blessings You've poured out upon our lives, and especially at this time, as we seek You for Your comfort and strength. Let us look into Your Word with open hearts and open minds and strive to understand what You have revealed, especially today as we consider the work of shepherds and the responsibilities of not only our shepherds but also the flock and the relationship that we are blessed to enjoy. We pray that we will look at Your Word and receive Your Word as it has been revealed. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Okay, of course, if you want to go ahead and be turning to 1 Timothy chapter 3, that is where we'll be studying today. 1 Timothy, the third chapter. And wanted to review a little bit. We really began to talk about, and that's all I did, is began to talk about some of this on Wednesday night as far as the function and the work. Often, we would say the qualifications or the qualities that those who are appointed by the brethren, and really, if you think about it, the Holy Spirit is appointing them as overseers through the Scripture. In fact, that's actually the language in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, that the Holy Spirit made those overseers. And of course, it wasn't that anything necessarily miraculous, but in God's Word, in the revelation of truth, we can look into the Scriptures and understand what those qualities are. I did mention to you, and I'm going to probably continue to mention this because I do think it can be a problem, that, you know, we want to maintain balance when it comes to who the elders are and who the shepherds are. And as we look at that, and as far as I can see, there are two extremes. One extreme would be, really, we just appoint anybody, and we probably have all known about congregations that destroyed themselves because they put men into the work of being a shepherd that were not qualified at all, and it wasn't even close, you know. They appointed men that were unqualified. That's always going to be a bad thing because that's not what the Lord had in mind. It's not going to be good for the church. It's not even going to be good for those men. And so that's a problem. But on the other side, there have been congregations that really sabotage the work of the Lord, I think, because they're reading so many other ideas and their own opinions rather than the actual revelation of Scripture were imported into what the Bible said. And so when they got done, hardly anybody, if anybody, would ever be qualified, you know, in their minds to serve as shepherds. And so here are churches with, you know, qualified men that could be serving as shepherds. And because of that approach to it, they're not serving. And I think that's a sad thing, and that's serious. That's serious. You know, we talk a lot about not appointing unqualified men, and well, we should. But on the other hand, it's just as bad to hold people out of service to God that are qualified to serve in that capacity. And so we want to, you know, you want to keep some balance there, and the best way to do that is to study the Scriptures and to appreciate what God has to say. One other thing I wanted to mention to you as we get into this is simply this notion, and that is as you go through and you think about, okay, what does that mean? You know, what does that particular, some of these are pretty easy to understand, others might be a little bit more challenging, but what does this qualification entail, or what does this mean? If your interpretation of that particular qualification or quality that's being described has no connection to what is reasonably the work of elders. Okay? If you go, you know, I don't know what the connection would be to a man serving as an elder here, then you probably have misunderstood. And you may be wondering what I mean, but as we get into this, I'll try to make this clear. But there's times where people's interpretation of those qualifications, if that were true, it just has no relationship at all to the work of elders. And if that's the case, then you probably misunderstood it, because Paul is especially clear these qualities have a connection to the function of elders. Okay? So, and that'll kind of help us navigate through what is he talking about, what's he not talking about. And I'll try to make that clear as we progress. Now, we have been talking about simply the description of elders, and there's several different descriptions. And interestingly, in the religious world today, and a lot of our denominational friends, you'll look at the organization of those religious organizations, of those churches, and what you'll see is it doesn't fit what we read in the Bible at all. And especially if you think about our Roman Catholic friends who have this, of course they have the papacy, and there's a lot of problems with Roman Catholicism in addition to this, but organization is a big part of the problem. You think about the Pope, and you think about the papacy, and they have this hierarchy and kind of these levels. You know, you have what they consider bishops over a particular diocese, and you have the archbishop, you know, and you have all of those kinds of things. We don't read about that in the Bible. We do read about bishops, and we do have different descriptions of the same work, and I want to emphasize that. We're going to see there are different terms. They're not all the same terms. But that doesn't necessarily mean these are different offices. Okay, we're talking about the same work. It's just as if you have a different aspect of that particular work. And you'll see that here as we try to think through this. So, you know, often you sit there and go, okay, do we really have to hear about, you know, the original words? Most of us don't know Greek. Why are we going to talk about that? And that's true. But if you have your English Bible, if you have a New American Standard Bible, if you have a King James, whatever it is, all those translations, you're going to see that sometimes we have the words bishop. Sometimes we have the words overseer. Sometimes we have the word elder, etc. You're going to have different terms. Well, that wasn't an arbitrary thing. It wasn't that the translator said, you know, we'd just like to use some different terms here. There are different Greek terms there that they are translating. But it is the same work. It is the same office. There is a reason for this. So let me show you. So when we think about, you know, often, a lot of the times people in the religious world describe their preacher as their pastor. That's a pretty common thing. When we think of, you know, I could be described as an evangelist. I think I could be described as the minister of the gospel. There's a sense in which all Christians are ministers or servants. I could be described as several things. But I can't be described as a pastor from a technical standpoint. Or an elder, or a bishop. Okay? I don't serve in that capacity. But we do have pastors here at Highway 65. We have three of them. And it's very interesting that when you think about the Reformation movement, okay? You think about the problem with Catholicism I was just describing. With the things that came with the Reformation movement, one of the things that kind of stuck is this clergy-laity type of distinction. Even though those reformers were talking about the priesthood of all believers, there was still this clergy-laity thing. But if you really stick to the Scriptures, that concept doesn't come out at all. Now, we do have men who serve as pastors, and they meet certain qualifications. These are different terms. Now, I do want to say, so pastors or shepherds are distinct from evangelists. Now, can an evangelist be a shepherd in a local church? Sure. Well, how do you know that? How could that be? Okay. Go ahead and read that, Alex. Yeah, so you have an explicit passage. And we also, to go with what Alan is saying, have an explicit example of who? Peter. Peter, I mean, he was an apostle. That's usually what we think of. But Peter was a gospel preacher, and he was a shepherd. How do we know Peter was a shepherd? 1 Peter 5, remember? Let's look at that. So 1 Peter 5, and he actually, it's an interesting section because he's given us some information. We'll probably come back to it regarding how elders are to serve as far as their function. But notice there in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow what? Elder. Okay, so he was, and if you think about this, Peter certainly would have been qualified We know that he was married. How do we know Peter was married? Yeah, Paul says, in fact, Paul says, I had the right to lead about a wife as does Cephas. And we know how he had a mother-in-law. So, you know, you can put two and two together, which is really odd with Roman Catholicism when they're, you know, the one that they're claiming is supposed to be the first pope has a mother-in-law and is married. And yet their argument about the papacy is that they're not to marry. So anyway, that's for free this morning. But, it's just kind of odd that people reason sometimes the way they do. 1 Peter 5, though, he says, I'm a fellow elder, witness of the sufferings of Christ, partaker of the glory. And he's talking to them about how they shepherd the flock. So, and then we have what Alan mentioned, where he actually has an admonition about there are some elders who are working hard at preaching. So, it's true, a preacher can serve as a shepherd or a pastor, but just because you're a preacher doesn't mean that you're necessarily in that capacity. Okay, everybody with me on that? Okay. So, when we think about these ideas and these terms, there are three fundamental notions. And you have, and don't worry about the Greek, but I do want to mention it to you. The term poimen, presbyteros, and episkopos. And the word poimen, and this is why it's translated the way it is, sometimes when we're talking about elders, is translated shepherd or pastor. Now, there's like six terms here, but they're in pairs. It's kind of, it helps me understand them. Okay, so you have six terms. Just imagine two together with three pairs, and those will be related. So you have the term shepherd or pastor. So that would be the notion of provision and protection. That tells you something about their work, doesn't it? Now, that's not all there is to their work, but it tells you something about their work, that they're shepherding and feeding and nurturing and protecting. So let's look at a few passages. Ephesians 4:11 mentions these gifts, and it mentions pastors and teachers, and then he mentions evangelists. So there's like a distinction there made. But we read 1 Peter 5. Let's look at Acts 20 and verse 28. And you know, we talk a lot about our elders. And I think it would probably be healthy for us to think of their work as shepherds as well, though. Not just to set in on one term and only think of that when you think of those men and that work. So let's read Acts 20 and verse 28. Carrie Frizzell, can you read that for me? Acts 20, 28. Okay, there you go. So, we talked about, you know, the Holy Spirit revealing these qualities and that being the foundation for who should serve in that capacity. But notice that language. Now, you have overseers there, don't you? We'll come to that in a minute, but you have the idea of shepherding or feeding the flock. And so these men are responsible to strive to ensure that the truth is taught. Okay? Shepherds who are unconcerned about the truth being taught or standing for the truth are not fulfilling their responsibilities. Okay? Then we have the term presbyteros. And it may, we're probably a little less familiar with this language, as far as that, of presbyter. But it's translated as presbyter or elder. And that tends to reflect wisdom, experience, respectability. So you think of elders. Now, let me say this on this point. You know, any of these, you could take them and you could just so caricature it and blow it out of proportion and not understand what's really happening. It does indicate, in 1 Timothy 3, Paul mentions this, that to serve as an elder, what can you not be? Yeah, well, I guess young because we're a relative at some point, but that's true. I mean, a novice, a new convert. So that's just, we know that. Okay? And he actually mentions, and that makes sense. Again, let's go back to what I told you guys earlier. All of these things that are mentioned, there's a connection to practically why that would be, right? So, it makes sense. If somebody's a new convert, okay, they're not established yet, they're not mature yet, when you understand what the work of elders are and shepherds are and the things they're going to have to interact with and deal with and the responsibility, it can't be somebody who's immature in the faith and isn't established in their faith. Now, sometimes people go to the point where they make a mistake and they try to put some number on this, you know, some particular age. Well, obviously there are some ages. If I said, can a 22-year-old serve as an elder, you'd go, no. But there are several conceptual reasons why. But I think at some point, you could, you know, I can see where you could actually, let's say you have a man that's, I'm just guessing numbers here, okay, but let's say you have a 48-year-old man that meets all these, has all these qualities. Well, JR, do you think a 48-year-old man is still young? You know, so you see what I'm saying? It could be, some people, my older folks might look at him and go, well, he looks young to me. I wish I was still 48 years old. My point is, you don't, that's not how, what he's talking about. We're talking about maturity and discernment. Now, in order to have this kind of maturity and discernment, you have to be so old. You know, I mean, it's, why? Because it takes time. It takes time to experience those things. But you wouldn't want to, you know, you can get to an age. We usually talk about how young is too young. I hardly ever hear how old is too old, but you know, you could get to an age where it's going to be harder, maybe from an energy standpoint or just that point in life where it's going to be extremely difficult. So what I'm saying is, it's not a age / number. It's a maturity issue, which takes time to meet these qualities or to have these qualities in you. But the notion is maturity, respectability. And I do want to notice 1 Peter 5:1, we read that. 1 Timothy 4:14 mentions the presbytery, but it's talking about the eldership there in 1 Timothy 4:14. Let's look at Acts 20 and verse 17. Acts chapter 20. And while we're here, let me say this too. What's interesting is when Paul is talking about ordaining elders in every city, and in Acts 14:23 mentions in every church. Some people say, well, maybe he was just talking about a city and there was this, you know, regional kind of thing. No, because we have another verse that says in every church, right? Every congregation. And those elders are to oversee who? Right, the flock that's among them, this congregation. So they don't oversee, you know, our elders don't oversee 8 churches in the area of Central Arkansas. That's not how it works. They oversee this church and this church alone. Okay. So any arrangement where you have, and stay with me, any arrangement, organizationally or functionally or whatever, in which you have a group of elders overseeing, you know, multiple congregations is unscriptural. Okay, that's not according to the pattern of Scripture. And there's a plurality of elders that are to serve. It wasn't to be one elder, and that was one of the first departures you see, which was told to us, or we brethren were warned about in Acts 20, that there would be people enter in among this eldership, and they would be wolves rather than sheep. Verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Why would that be important that there not just be one man? It has to be a plurality of men serving each congregation. Again, we're coming back to, okay, this is so, but what's the connection here? Mm-hmm. It's true. It's true. That's a good point. So you can see that. And with that, often, you know, when you're talking about an eldership, sometimes it may just merely be a matter of while we're all commit, you know, while all the elders are committed to the Scripture, you have different perspectives of something. And by having multiple angles and views, the right decision being made is more likely. And there may be some long, earnest conversation about, well, what's the right thing to do? How do we apply the Scriptures as they ought to be applied? So you can see some benefit to that. Is in addition to that, what else? Alan, did you have your hand up? She wants to... Right. You think about, corruption or apostasy, or it's no wonder that when you deal, and I'm not just trying to pick on the Roman Catholics today, but it's no wonder when you look at Roman Catholicism that once that organization gets broken down, if you follow me, the apostasy just went like wildfire. I mean, it's going to go a lot faster, especially when you have a full-blown papacy, and then later on when they claim to be infallible, and you really can't question the church at all. Okay, you can kind of see how this gets played out. And so it makes sense when you look at the biblical pattern. We have a plurality of men that are to serve. Sometimes that's two, or maybe you have a place that has 500, but still, it's not just one. And so you can see a lot of, I think you can see a lot of wisdom in those notions. And so we have this concept of shepherding and pastoring. We have the idea of a presbyter, elder. And so that would deal with the qualification we're going to read about here in just a minute of not being a novice, you know, somebody that would be respected and mature. Okay, by the way, I got to tell you another story. I know of a congregation where they had two elders. And they had a head elder. Okay. The one elder that was the most prominent was didn't have the best reputation in town in his business dealings. Struggled with alcohol. Okay. The other elder that was there so he could get to be an elder told the brethren of this local congregation one time, said, I was more or less drafted into the eldership. You go, huh? Okay. What do you think he meant when he said he was drafted into the eldership? Yeah, he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to be there. And he knew who the premier elder, head elder, was. And this is a perfect example. You don't have to be involved in full-blown Roman Catholicism to have a problem in a congregation. And this was a problem in this particular local church. And I'm sure this wasn't the only church where something along that line. Now, having said that, within an eldership, Billy, don't let me forget you. Let me say this. You know, some people have more, among godly men, some people have more assertive personalities. But if there's a mutual respect, see, that shouldn't, because you have one person who may just say, you know, some of us just say, okay, this is what I see. Others may want to be a little bit more thoughtful. That goes back to Joel's point, I think, where you have a plurality of men that work together, and it ends up being a positive contribution to what God wants for that congregation rather than something negative. See, because it's being channeled and disciplined in the right way. Whereas if you have an eldership and you have very, very, very passive men who just, whatever that other elder says is going to be the way it is, that can be a problem. Because in the case I was telling you, you have a man that really has sole leadership and yet he's not going the direction he needs to go, that's what happens to churches. Billy, what were you going to say? Mm-hmm. Two or three witnesses, yeah. That's a good point. Yeah. That's a good point. There are. Yeah, that's true. And when you put all this in comprehensively together, if you have men that really have those qualities, and they're godly men, and they're self-controlled men, and they're loving men, and they come to me and say, "We're concerned about you," you can see God's wisdom in that. Now, we can all think of situations where men were in that capacity, and they consistently failed because they should not have been in that capacity. Consistently. I'm not talking about one mistake. I'm talking about it continuing to be. But that doesn't mean we say, well, the solution to this is we just don't have elders. Well, no. I mean, there's men that have preached error, but we don't stop listening to the preaching of the gospel. We ensure truth is taught. See, so I think it's important to keep some balance as we go through it. I'm sure some of you have had some, bad experiences with a variety of situations. But we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, basically. We try to keep some balance. Okay. And then this other term, episkopos. So we have different terms here, but it's talking about the same work. So you have the idea of shepherding, which is a blessing to have men who prayerfully and conscientiously are shepherding us. We have the idea that they should be mature men, not new converts. But episkopos is translated as either bishop or overseer. So that emphasizes the sense of oversight. Now remember, and we'll come back to this later, but Peter gets into this a little bit and he says, so are elders in an overseeing role? Yes. Are they in a superintending role? Yes, according to the words that are used. However, you can abuse authority. And so who are they to be subject to? Christ. And so, yes, they're overseers, but this is a delegated thing from Christ. Right? So they can't require something that, or are not to require something of the congregation that the Lord wouldn't require. So, and I've known elders who've compromised truth, and they've done so with a heavy hand over a congregation. And so when they're questioned, and they know they can't defend what they're doing biblically, what do they fall back on? Hey, don't be questioning us. People of authority that are abusing authority and doing the wrong thing, that's usually what it's going to end up coming back to. So, no, you don't get to, shepherds don't get to do that. Okay? Now, we should be submissive toward the shepherds, but we all are to be held under the standard of God's truth. And so Peter says, don't lord it over the flock. Now that doesn't mean there's not a time for reproof or correction or strength. There will be times for that. That's part of protecting the flock. And sometimes protecting the flock isn't doing what the flock wants, but what the flock needs. Okay? All right. Anybody have a question or comment about any of that? And by the way, this is the term that's specifically used in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2 that, as we get into this text. But I just wanted us to have kind of a comprehensive notion of there's some different words, but we're talking about the same work. Anybody have a question or comment? Great, go ahead, Joel. What do you have a question? Go ahead and ask. Okay, well, they're used interchangeably in several sections. Am I not be following what? Well, do you have a feel? Oh, yeah. We'll get into that as we move through. Okay, that's a good question, though. Yeah. It's in my notes. Okay. Okay, any other questions along that line? All right. Okay. Well, now let me go ahead. I'll hit this, Joel, but we may come back to that, okay? But, even there in Acts 20, and if you have thoughts, feel free to share them, but even here in Acts 20, if we just stayed in that chapter, Acts 20 and verse 17, and then go down to Acts 20 and verse 28, he's talking to the same men. Okay, so when you look at verse 17, for Miletus he sent to Ephesus and he called to him who? The elders of every church. But when I get down to Acts 20 and in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's overseeing, okay? This may be what you were trying to lead me to. And to shepherd, so really you have all three right there, don't you? So he's talking to the same men who do this work, and you have the notion of elders, of overseers, and of shepherds, all regarding those men. So they are used interchangeably. And there are probably some other examples of that as well. Okay. Let me move on here. I'm trying to cover most of that. Something else that's interesting is Philippians 1:1, when Paul addresses the brethren there. You'll notice the plural, we were talking about plurality, but when he addresses them, notice how he does this. Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Now, a couple of things there. Overseers and deacons are not the same work. Okay. So it's not deacons serve as elders and preacher as pastor. See, it's what you have is a plurality of men that serve here in Philippians 1:1 as overseers. Do the other translations just say bishops? Just the King James? Bishops. See, and that shows what I was talking about regarding how they're paired up together. So you have overseers there, but then distinguished from them deacons, which we're going to get to in 1 Timothy 3, which are special servants, and there are qualifications involved, but they are not overseers. And then when he addresses the brethren, he mentions saints. Every Christian is a saint. Every Christian is a saint. We don't wait in some, you know, regional group gets together and decides if we're going to declare you're a saint, like Mother Teresa and all that kind of stuff. You're a saint. You may think, I don't know if I'm living, and I hope you are living like a saint. But we almost use that word as if we could never, you know, in English language, say, well, I'm no saint. Even a Christian say, I'm no saint. Well, from a biblical standpoint, saints are holy ones, and we're not holy because we always do the right thing, but because we're striving to serve the Lord, and our identity is in Him. Okay. All right. There it was, Joel. I knew that chart was somewhere in there. Okay, so let's look at a couple of things. First of all, when you talk about God's desire and you think about churches, there are local churches where men aren't qualified. You don't have anybody really qualified to serve as elders, and they do the best that they can. But if things are as we'd like for them to be, you talk about the scriptural organization of the church, it's just better for a congregation because this is the will of God. And you'll notice Titus 1 in verse 5, Paul says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that you should set, notice the language, that you should set in order the things that are wanting. So this notion that, well, let's just not have elders ever again. No, he says, this was lacking. The church wasn't going to reach its full potential. It wasn't going to be healthy for everybody. People with different levels of maturity, if they had men that could serve, they needed to be serving. So he says, for this cause left out of the Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed you. Now, again, it says every city, but Acts 14:23 says that they were to ordain elders in every church. Okay, so we're talking congregational. So set in order the things that are lacking. So this was a charge or command. So who was he instructing to do this? Who does he say, hey, go ordain elders in every city? Titus. Have you thought about that? Why didn't he just say to those folks that were there, hey, y'all, go ordain elders. Why would he need to say this to Titus? And as he writes to Timothy and Titus, we have, you know, that's our parallel text. We have instructions. So what's the implication of that? This isn't a hard question. Just think through. So what would that tell you about how you get from lacking to having shepherds? Okay, what do Timothy and Titus have in common? What are they doing among God's people? Yeah, they're teachers. They're teaching. And so what that tells you is this is not some arbitrary, I like him and not him, and he's my buddy, we eat breakfast every Thursday, and he's not, and we're going to have, you know, some guys run for the eldership and do this thing. Well, yeah, he can be appointed. If he's appointed, if he doesn't get appointed, then I'm going to object to him and all that kind of crazy stuff that happens in local churches sometimes. No. He tells Timothy and Titus that, you know, this is the will of God. There were some objective things. But who are they to teach these things to? The congregation, God's people. Okay? So they're going to teach these things and they're going to be instrumental as preachers of the gospel in making sure this is an informed action and that these men are the men that are qualified are appointed. Okay. Everybody with me on that? Okay. Yeah, go ahead, Alan. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh. Right. Yeah, right, and that's right, and one of the things that I think is important is us being a well-taught people. In other words, here's what I'm trying to say: local churches that are either already functioning in this way, or at least heading in that direction. You know, they're heading that direction. Are churches that are taught and committed to Scripture. And if we're taught and committed to Scripture, that eliminates some of the carnal things that I was saying that gets churches in trouble. And none of us are perfect. None of us are inspired. We do have Scripture, and there is a process that's objective and biblically rooted, I think, that we need to be concerned about. Okay, J.R., and I'm going to let you have the last word. Well, he actually says, let's look at it. Yeah, I was going to say that. Okay, so there, and this is kind of getting to the point I was trying to make, is that Titus and Timothy, and going to Alan's point, you do have, you know, the church is in its early stages, okay? But you have Paul telling men who are going to be teaching, You go ordain elders in every city. But obviously, it wasn't that they just walked in and said, I'm selecting them, and the church had to go with it. I don't think that's really what happened. I think when he says go, you know, ordain them, well, how is this to happen? Well, there's a reason he gave them qualifications here. These are things that these men are responsible to teach the congregation as well. So I don't know if that makes sense, but they are initiating and ordaining and appointing and all that, but this is a teaching process with the congregation. Otherwise, it would just lord it over the church, and I don't think that's what was happening. Go ahead. Well, Okay, hang on. Let me stop you there, Orvin. Let me stop you right there. Okay. You're right, but now let me say this. Timothy and Titus, this would have been shared with the church. Okay, okay, go ahead. Yeah.
So that's what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
They're coming here to teach them how to do it.
Yeah, that's right. I agree. That's right. And you know, I'm sorry, they're just going to have to wait. It's important to Orvin's point. You know, we can go to either extreme. No, they didn't have it, you know, have like this, and they had oral teaching and that kind of thing. But when you have inspired men, they were reading letters from Paul when they received them. They were teaching them. They were instructing them. And they had to be receptive to that. And I just can't imagine Titus and Timothy didn't share these qualifications with the congregation as they appoint these men. Okay, we'll stop there. We'll pick up Wednesday night.